Turning again to the book of Genesis, chapter 47, as we already intimated earlier on, we've read here some more verses connected with the famine that we looked at this morning and on other occasions as well, the awful famine that had gripped the land. But before we turn to the Word, we're going to turn to the Lord and ask that the Word tonight may come to you freshly and come with power to your heart and help as well. Lord, we do thank Thee for all who've come again tonight. Thank Thee, Lord, for people who have given of their time to come along here to fellowship with us and to listen to the Word. Lord, we recognise that there are many other places that they could have been. But Father, we're glad tonight that they're with us. And Father, we pray that each one might feel the benefit of the other one's company. Lord, that we might know Thy presence in that special way that comes when people are gathered together with one accord. And Lord, tonight we do pray that as we look now at the Word, that it might come with relevance, that it might come with Holy Ghost anointing to all of our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not that very long ago, I was listening to someone in the course of a conversation, and they happened to say, I'm not sure if it was to me or someone else that was there, but they said, you know, money is the root of all evil. And we know where they got that from. They have been reading their Bible, but actually, they didn't get it right, because money is not the root of all evil. Now, I know that money can be a subject that some people find difficult to talk about, and you're looking at one of them, as you know. I think I preached on tithing once in the 5.5 years I've been here, and you're not going to hear me preaching about giving again for quite a while. It's just not something that I would ever have been very good at. But the Bible says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. You see, brethren and sisters, money itself is not evil. In fact, Jesus Christ, He used the coin in showing that tribute was due unto whom tribute was due. And on other occasions during His earthly ministry here in the flesh, He did refer to money and in various places to coins. And you can look through your Bible, and I'm sure you've done that. And in many places you will see that the usefulness of money is very evident. People in business are very aware. Christian people in business are very aware that in order to function in the business and commercial world, there must be money. We can also say that money is important in the health of nations. I'm sure that I would speak for most people here, if not everyone, when I say that rather than cut the money that goes to hospitals and health care, we need to see more money spent on these important things. We can also say that money is important for every home. Now, I know that, generally speaking, Christians don't place their hearts upon money. But when you go to Tesco's or to Asda or somewhere else, they're always looking your money. They never seem to want to give you anything for nothing. Of course, we're saying, especially even in these days when inflation is very high and the housewife is going to the supermarket, you housewives will be very, very aware that you need money. So money itself is not evil. That is what people trade in, and that is what we use. And if you want to go on a holiday somewhere nice, you go to the estate agent and they're always looking your money. If you want to buy a car, they're looking your money. You go to the boutique, they're looking your money. Wherever you go, they're looking your money. So money itself is not evil. And money itself is something which we all need and something which is very useful. But do you know something about money? There are some areas where money fails. There are some areas where money fails. And I want to look at two words tonight. They're found in verse 15 of Genesis 47. It says, and when money failed. You see, money failed in the land of Egypt. And I know that in the context here, it is probably referring to the fact that there was no money left. Now, I mentioned this morning that when Joseph had charged the people for the corn, that he was right in doing that, and I may bring it in another message why he was right in doing that, for the good of the land, for the good of the administration, and for the good of the people themselves, that he charged the money. But it seems now that the money had all dried up. But I want to lift the words tonight, and I did say that when we were looking at the life of Joseph, that we would, if there was anything there that we felt we needed to draw your attention to, we would do that. I want to take those two words and lift them out of their context and simply preach on the words money failed. money failed. I know that today we're living in a time of tremendous uncertainty in the world, and a time when there is great anxiety in those who are involved in money markets and so on. But you and I who know the Lord today, and I want to speak to you, Christian, and then later on to the unsaved as well, we must understand that while money is important, and sorry for using the word so often in a sermon, but money is important, even for the functioning of a church here, or any part of society that you care to refer to, it is not foundational in everything. We need to understand that. And we make a great mistake if there are those areas where money is not foundational and we try to make it foundational. Now, I do not look upon myself really as a really old person. Every now and then, kind friends remind me that I'm not as young as I used to be. But I've lived long enough to understand that there are areas where money is not foundational. It is not foundational. And I trust that what I say about this morning, it's not pointed at you or me or anybody in particular, but I trust that it will be helpful to you to remember that where it says here money failed, money still fails. It still fails in the sense that it's not foundational. I want you to notice, first of all, that money is not foundational when it comes to the family unity. Money is not foundational when it comes to family unity. Every parent here, if you have 50 quid, and if you were to pass away today and you have 10 children, you would want to leave them equally. You would want to care for them equally, and you wouldn't want to make that difference that would have them growing up through their life and thinking, well, my mom and my dad, they made a difference in me. You would want them to have that sense of equal value, and you would hope that that would stick with them all through their life and help them in their relationship with other people. What I'm saying is this, that money, or indeed material, that is handled badly can cause division and awful damage in a family. Because people, whether they mean to do it or not, they can find themselves looking upon money as foundational. Now, of course, I want to refer you to the Bible here. You will be familiar with chapter 36 in Genesis, speaking about Esau, the brother of Jacob here. And if you know anything of the background of these two boys, you will know that between Jacob and Esau, there was always a big difference. But it says there in verse 7, "For their riches were more than they could, than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle." And these people were very, very wealthy. Isaac was now dead, and change was going to come, and it was going to come quickly. Now, sometime earlier, a great wrong had driven these men apart. We're very familiar with Jacob. His name means supplanter or twister. He was a very, very difficult man. In his earlier days, you wouldn't be, if you were out looking on the doors for people to come to meetings and you met Jacob, you might ask him just to stay at home and you would send him out a CD. You might be better with him not in the meetings. He was a very, very difficult person, but you know something? His mother, Rebecca, didn't help things any, because she was part of the scheming. And Jacob received Esau's birthright or blessing. We are familiar with that. And that was something that, as far as I see, it was a blight that was there in some degree all of the time. And we often ask the question ourselves, did it ever really go away? Because Esau got that blessing. Now, we know that it was the blessing, Jacob got the blessing that was due to Esau. God said himself, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." We know that, but the picture is painted for us here of a person, in a sense, a person being wronged. And when you read in the book of Obadiah, and we've preached on the passage before of the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, and they were the ones who sat in the mountains laughing when the tribes came in from the wilderness and they ravaged the children of Israel. They ransacked their town, their city, and they took them away captive. And the children of Edom even involved themselves in some way because they blocked them from getting away. Do you remember the portion? I think it might be verse 11, I'm not sure, that we preached on before. It says, "Even when thou stoodst on the other side, thou wouldst as one of them." And you can trace the Israelites there and the Edomites right back to two common ancestors. They're called Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. And that is one example where I believe we can see that there was an overemphasis on material things. It certainly was in Rebecca's heart. It was in her heart when she was scheming along with this man, Jacob. And you think of over there in Luke's Gospel, maybe you would turn to it in chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Christ here was speaking to his people. He's been speaking to those who were serving him. And then it says in verse 13 of Luke 12, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he," or Jesus, "said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you can see even in these three verses, verses 13 through 15, that there is a family quarrel. And it all boils down to the thing called money or money's worth. Actually, when you see there, it says, "For a man's life consisteth not." The word "consisteth" literally means to be. To be. A man's life is not to be in those things which he possesses. And if we go on there to read, "And he spake his parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits?" Now we know that he goes on to give the story there of how this man was a fool. Not that he was an industrious farmer. That wasn't foolish. That was sensible and good. But the problem was he left God out. That was his problem on this occasion. But nonetheless, the lesson is one of covetousness. And men and women, we're living in a day, and I suppose it's always been much the same, when there's always been the danger of making wealth foundational to family unity, or in family unity. Something that you have to have, almost no matter what the cost. You must have it. And as we look across this country, and I don't know your individual circumstances, so I'm not speaking of anybody here, but I could bring you to people who were professing believers. And because of this very issue, because of money and money's worth being made foundational, I could bring you to people who profess salvation and would not go to the house of very close relatives when they passed away. And I could bring you to ministers who've been in a heartbreaking situation of saying, "Well, would you not come down to the house?" and said, "I'm not going." And you see, whenever it was all sorted out, it all come down to money. Come down to money. It can bring quarrels and misery and division. And quarrels and misery and division, listen, that can and strifes that can last for generations. And how often all of this can be traced to the same fountainhead. To the same fountainhead. And whenever you think of money, and you think of the importance of family unity. And let's face it, we're living today in Great Britain when the family unit and all that was precious for generations regarding family life and the importance of it and the love that was shared there and all of those things, it's all crumbling apart. It's crumbling apart as it is because of many of the other sins that are out there in society. But it has certainly not helped. It has certainly not helped if money is looked upon as foundational. Because we can say regarding money in this area of our lives, money fails. Money fails. Money fails, and it brought misery here to Jacob and Esau. It obviously brought misery to this man that was speaking to the Lord in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And if I were to bring it to your home, all I can say is it has brought misery to people in Northern Ireland. So money is not foundational for family unity. We need to be looking to the Lord and looking for each other and realizing that money is not a god, because that is really what we're talking about. Money being idolized.
And Christ has drawn the picture there.
Now we have to say tonight to you, unconverted person, that there are still thousands of people and they're laying up treasure for self, just like this man that we read about in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. That in itself is not wrong. But if it's all you have and that is your God, then it is an idol. It is an idol. And whether you want to admit it or not, it is what your heart is set upon. How much better it is, as the Bible says, to have godliness with contentment. I refer to that later on. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So this money fails. It is not foundational for the family, for family unity. It is not foundational in bringing personal happiness. Suppose happiness is one of the few things, perhaps along with friendship, upon which people are united regarding the value of. I'll say that again. What I'm saying is, in Northern Ireland and perhaps in every other part of the world, on any given subject or topic, if you have 10 people, you're sure to have at least 9 different ideas or 9 different views. But happiness is the one thing upon which most people are united when it comes to the value of it. Personal happiness is very important. Industry is good. I want to say that just at the very start. And it's vital for the prosperity of a country and to promote the work ethic into the coming up generation. It's very important that older people are seen to be industrious. And don't ever think that it is a sin for a Christian to be rich. That's not what we're saying here at all tonight. But the Christian is one who, even in these difficult climates, he looks beyond what money he has in his pocket for true happiness. Because remember this, if you had nothing in this world and God saved you, you were a happy man. And then if you become very wealthy, you thought you were still a happy man. And then, and when it's all gone, remember this, you're just back to what you were when God saved you. You're still a happy man. Because you cannot find this lasting happiness in money. Personal happiness, the foundation of it, is not money. And I know that that has been said time and time and time again. But over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is what we read. It speaks there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you look at verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich..." Now that does not mean that you shouldn't work and try to do well in your business and better your company. All that's good. If you want to work hard and get promotion in the factory you work in, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It says, "But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The word "drown" means to be submerged in uncontrollable passion. That's what it means. To be submerged in uncontrollable passion. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Do you see where it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee"? The word "flee," it literally means be ever fleeing. You fled it before, you might have to flee it again this week. And next week as well. In other words, this is something that you're going to be confronted with, brothers and sisters, all the time. It is something that comes up in your life now and again, and you can find yourself being brought along, and you think, well, they have more money, so they must be happier. And the Bible is very clear. It says that there are many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And there are so many other things brought out in these verses that show us that trying to accomplish and make a god of money in this way, it is not worth the effort, because the sorrow that it brings is greater than the joy that it brings. Look what it says if you just go back a few verses. It says in verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." That is the fact. That's Bible truth. "Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain."
In other words, the Bible tells you and I, Christian, if you have very little of this world's goods and you have the Lord, be content. Be content with that. If you remember, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I've learned. It doesn't say that he readily accepted it to begin with, but he said, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. To be content there. And the basis of true contentment is spiritual joy. Spiritual blessings. Those are the things that bring great happiness to Christians. I believe certainly we can say that in Ocalieve and over this last number of months, we have known something of real happiness and great unity in the congregation. And I've spoken to many people who have said to me that they actually really look forward to coming to the meetings because they believe the Lord is among us. And you're enjoying spiritual blessings, Christian fellowship with people who genuinely love the Word and love the Lord and are concerned for your well-being, genuine friends, people who value all the great fundamentals of the truth, people who want to see the boys and girls growing up in a day when you don't have to worry about them going here and there and yonder, when there's not the ungodly, wretched influence that is to be found in so many places. That's the kind of people you're fellowshipping with. And how much is that worth? If you were to have all the money in the world and not have something like this, how much worse off we would all be? How much, I think, how much less happy we would all be? And yet men tend to look for personal happiness in money. Now, don't get me wrong. Happiness can bring, or money can bring you comfort. It can bring you comfort. If you have to sit in an apple box and somebody gives you some money and you can go and buy a proper settee, well, what has money done? It's brought you some comfort. But it didn't really make you any happier. It didn't really make you any happier. Remember my dad telling me a story one time of a man who was very well off, and he, as well as other things, he was involved in some fruit growing, and he was going to pass away. He was very ill and elderly, and he said to his son, the time was nearly round when the Victoria plums would have been ripe, and they used to sell Victoria plums, and this is apparently what he said. He said, only wake me one night. He said, because if you wake me for two nights, the young boys will steal more and more of the Victoria plums. There was a man on the very verge of eternity, and his heart was still set on the Victoria plums and their value. Folks, he got it all wrong. He got his priorities all wrong. Money can bring comfort, but it cannot bring you happiness. And I can honestly say that even when I'm speaking to my own boys, and I've asked them even to start praying, the older ones now, about what the Lord would have them to do regarding career, to remember this, that whatever job you have, money will not make you happy. It will get you things, but it will not bring you happiness. Happiness will come from being in the center of the Lord's will and from following after the Lord. The Lord has his people in places where there's very, very little money to be had. And he also has his people in places where there is very much money to be had. But the bottom line is this, that money is not foundational in bringing personal happiness. It's good for us to remember that. And I know that we're living, as I said, in difficult days when everything keeps going up and everybody's, or a lot of people are worried about employment and worried about jobs, and people are worried about so many things. I know of people who are in business and have said to me these things, that they really need the bank to cooperate with them more, and the bank won't cooperate. And they're worried about that. But I can say concerning many of those people, they don't make money foundational regarding the family unity. They don't make money foundational regarding personal happiness, because it won't be. It won't be. If you want good family unity, and that is the secret of a happy country and a prosperous, godly country, good family unity, you need to look beyond money. And if you want personal happiness, don't look to money. What you're really doing is buying yourself a quick fix. You're not having true happiness that comes from walking closely with the Lord, communing with God's people, and getting into his word, enjoying meetings, enjoying the Lord's presence. That is the happiness that you cannot buy. You cannot buy it anywhere. But I want to say one other thing regarding this money feeling that we've looked at tonight. It is not foundational when it comes to family unity. In fact, many times it destroys the family unity. It is not foundational when it comes to personal happiness, but it is not foundational for the future. I want you to understand that, unconverted person. Money is not foundational for the future. If you would look with me, please, over there in the book of Psalms. Psalm 49. Here's what it says in Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. If you look at the word there where it says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, and give to God a ransom for him. What's that verse really saying to us? It's really saying that the grave is the limit. The grave is the limit of material possessions. The grave is the limit. As we can read earlier on in God's word, and perhaps we should have turned to that passage, I think it's in Luke's gospel again in chapter 12, yourself, we brought nothing into the world and we bring nothing out. Do you ever really think about that? I remember in my mother-in-law's kitchen, in the house that they used to live in, that my brother-in-law lives in now, and this was one of the times the Lord spoke to me regarding full-time service. There's a wee card hanging, I'm not sure even what it was, it's so long ago now. But it said, only one life could soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. We brought nothing in, and we bring nothing out. And what an awful thing to go through life with your full emphasis for happiness and for regarding the family and all on money. What a waste of time. But if you're not converted tonight, what an awful thing to go through your life and to realize at the end that the grave is the limit of your material possessions. It may do things for you here, but when it comes to that, it will be of no more use to you. When I look at these verses here, it says there, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches and so on. I look at this situation, these three verses, as it were, verse 6, 7 and 8. I look at this as a people who are haunted by the past. Haunted by the past. Looking back over those times when so much emphasis had been placed upon what they had. But now it comes down, when it's really brought down to the crunch, it says, what can any man do to redeem his brother? If you look at the verse 8, it says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It ceases forever because they go out into a lost eternity without the Lord. How important this redemption is. People who are haunted by the past, people who are hemmed in or were hemmed in by their riches. It had their attention all their days. They had to have it at any cost. And yet when it comes to the great issue of eternity, the Bible is showing us here that this is of absolutely no value whatsoever. If you look with me there over in Mark's Gospel, I trust that you're listening, honestly, of person to this, that money is not foundational for the future. Mark chapter 8 says there in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Now, he'll not do that. But it's put in those words to have us really think, if he was able to do that, if he was able to gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Here's the value shown to us that man puts upon his wealth. Man, generally speaking, could do with gaining the whole world. He would like to do that. Now, I know that not everyone is like that, but you have the dictators and the various other notorious men through history who they've sought to gain as much as they can at the cost of lots and lots of their own people and much hurt to other people. If he should gain the whole world, that's the value they place upon it. But the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, even if he was able to gain the whole world, it's of absolutely no use to to him. And look at verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a question mark there, and there'll be nobody answering it. Because man has nothing. No matter how wealthy he may be, no matter what he may have built up over a period of years, he has nothing that he can give in exchange for his soul. The apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The apostle again, another apostle, spoke of Christ being the chief cornerstone. If you're a builder and you think of the foundation, and you think of the chief cornerstone, the rest of the building is all built and fashioned according to that. According to the cornerstone and to the foundation. And we're speaking here of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, as the chief cornerstone, and as the foundation that is laid. You're very aware of the story of the builders, the one who built on the sand and the other who built on the rock. And any person who'd been passing by in the sunny day knew that there was that look of solidity about both houses. They seemed very equal in many ways when the sun was shining. But the difference was seen when the storm came. The storm came and the winds blew and the rain beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And folks, a man may go through life, and in almost any way that you look at him, he may be the same as a Christian as far as your eye and intelligence is concerned. But whenever it comes to the storm, and we're referring here to the storm of death, then the difference is seen. Don't we sing in that hymn, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Your anchor hold, and part of it refers to death as well. When the storm comes, then the difference is seen. And as far as the man who built upon the sand was concerned, all was good in time, but all is bad in eternity. If you're building upon the sand, material things and money are not foundational for the future. And it does not matter if you're looking here at the literal money, the 20-pound notes, or you're looking at something else that your heart is set upon. There's no foundation there for the future. Your faith must be firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. For money fails in this most important area. And I would say tonight in closing, believer, whether it's in home life or with loved ones or in personal happiness, remember this, that money at best is a secondary thing. There are those things that money can't buy. And money is not foundational in true happiness. And I know that we're living in a time of recession and people are not really anxious, but the Christian needs to have joy in the Lord, because you'll find it in the world and all the things that he has provided for us. An unsaved person tonight, we want you just to note this again, that there is no value when money comes at the price of your precious soul. But I want to close by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ loved men and women enough to give his all for them. It's an amazing story to consider that there are men who will work themselves into bad health to get money. And then when bad health comes and the doctor says, "Well, I'm sorry, but your health isn't going to get any better," they will give all of that wealth just to get a wee bit more health back. And that shows us the corruption of human nature, the depravity of man. And I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that you will not be like the man that we read of in Luke chapter 16, sometimes referred to as Dives. Someone said that Dives trusted in his gold, but Lazarus trusted in his God. What are you trusting in tonight? You hanging on to what the world gives you, trying to find happiness there and hoping that somehow or another it will be all that you need? I remember a situation where there was a country home where the man was a very pleasant person, and a minister had the opportunity to go on to visit him and speak to him. He hadn't been very well, and I'm not in any way, I want you to understand this, brethren, I'm not bashing the Orange or the Black Institution, but when he was talked to about salvation, he pointed to the wall and he had these little certificates on the wall saying he was a member of the Orange Order for so many years and the master and all of that. And then the black, he was the president there, whatever it is, and all of that. And he says, "There's what I'm depending on." That's what he said. "There's what I'm depending on." The minister tried to talk to him. He was only wasting his time. I trust tonight that you will remember that money is not foundational. And while it has its place, and it is important, remember this, that money failed. And I'm sure you can identify with what I'm saying tonight. It fails when it comes to family unity. It's caused more heartache and more trouble than enough. It fails when it comes to personal happiness because it brings comfort, not happiness. And it still fails regarding the future because the apostle said, we're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that will be your experience, that if you don't know him, that tonight you will come and put your faith and trust in him.